Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
We've been spending some time with the Israelites last week and this week. And I want to start off by showing us a picture of the Peruvian Andes, that mountain region there. In the back, one of those peaks in this picture is a peak that up until 1985 had not been successfully climbed. And so it's the face of the Sierra Grande. And Joe Simpson and Simon Yates decided they were going to ascend this never before climbed area. And so during this ascent, Simpson broke his leg. Now, this put Yates in a difficult position. They're in frigid cold temperatures. He has a partner that has broken his leg. And so when the storm starts to hit and visibility becomes difficult, they're connected by a rope. And so he's trying to get them down into a safe area in the middle of all of these challenges they're facing. But then as they start going down, they slip, and all of a sudden, Yates can feel Simpson at the end of his rope, but he has no idea what condition he's in. Frostbite starts to set in. And so Yates has to make a difficult choice. He has to decide, am I going to try to survive? I'm not sure if my friend is even still alive. I can feel his weight, but I can't communicate with him. I can't see him. There's so much ice and snow everywhere. So he finally makes the hard choice to cut the rope. And he tries to survive, gets back to camp, but he's not sure if Simpson's still alive. Simpson managed to survive the fall of 150 feet and then sort of dug himself in a little cave to ride out the storm to protect him from everything that was taking place. When that calmed down over the next 3 days, without food and water, he managed to crawl back to base camp, and they were able to get him medical attention. He since then would go on touring, giving motivational speeches, describing his story. But it's a vivid depiction of just how challenging it can be when you're in elements like this. And I want to show us this picture because this picture of a mountain range looks beautiful. I mean, if I'm just looking at this picture, I think this is incredible. I love being able to see some of these sites. If you've been to any kind of national park or maybe a natural area that can just kind of overwhelm you with how beautiful it is, you know that feeling. I can get that feeling while looking at this mountain range. And yet, if we were in the middle of that mountain range during a storm, if we were trying to navigate icy slopes and dealing with frostbite and lack of food and water, it wouldn't seem beautiful at all. It would seem incredibly challenging. There's something that happens several times in Scripture, and it happens all through the book of Exodus. And that is, Scripture shows God's people in the wilderness. And I think too many times when I've read these passages, I've read it the same way I look at this picture. I say, isn't that interesting? I'm at a safe, comfortable distance. I'm reading about life in the desert from an air-conditioned building, from a nice padded chair that I've got all the comforts you can imagine. I'm able to see it from a distance and really see, boy, the Israelites should have done this. Boy, Moses should have done this. But when we're in the middle of the wilderness, that's when it can be tough. And so this morning, I want us to do something different as we talk about the wilderness. I don't want us to talk about it as if we're looking at it from a distance. I want us to think about what wilderness times are really like. In a very real way, I want us to just kind of sit in the wilderness a little bit this morning to see what Moses has to deal with when he heads out into the wilderness before coming back to lead God's people, to see what the Israelites have to deal with. In the passage that Ben read for us, they had just gotten through the parting of the Red Sea. They'd had this incredible deliverance. And then they start to complain. And if I'm looking at it as if it's a picture from a distance, I would say, well, how could they do that? They've just seen the power of God. Can't they trust that God's going to give them water to drink? But if I do that, I'm forgetting what it's like to be in the desert, to be in the wilderness, and to experience that firsthand. The reason this is important for us this morning is because every one of us is either on our way to the wilderness, in the wilderness, or has recently gotten out and is thinking back to what we can learn during those times. Now, I don't want us to glorify that kind of a time or to dwell any longer than we have to on difficult things in life. That's not what I'm trying to do, but I want us to face the reality that all of us are going to end up in a wilderness at some point or another. What do we do about it? Sometimes wilderness moments are expected. It's like we've purchased a plane ticket. We know something's going to happen. We know where our destination's going to be, and we have to endure the waiting to get to that destination so we can get through that time. But there are other times when we land in the wilderness, and it's as if the floor has dropped out from under us, and all of a sudden we're there, and we didn't plan on it, and we didn't prepare for it, and now how are we going to navigate? It doesn't matter how we end up there, whether it's a major life change that we're embarking on that we can see coming, we know it's going to be a transition, we know it's going to be hard, or whether it's one of those sudden, unexpected moments. Maybe it's shocking news that we receive, something our friend tells us that we never saw coming. That shock can be difficult to get over. Sometimes it's the result of choices that we've made, and I'm having to face the consequences of decisions that I made years ago, maybe even decisions I regret, but I'm still having to deal with those consequences. The wilderness shows up a lot in Scripture. We've seen that Moses is going to end up there. We saw that last week. We know that Israel is going to end up in the wilderness, but it's interesting to see how many times that shows up. For example, David, after he has slain Goliath, after he has become this mighty warrior that people sing about, when he's on the run from Saul, he ends up in the wilderness, hiding out in caves with other people who didn't have any place to turn and look to David for leadership. When Elijah stands up on Mount Carmel and he faces off with all of these prophets of Baal, and he stands up and is so victorious, when he comes down from the mountain and he finds out the queen is out to get him, he goes out and he's in the wilderness. He's in the desert. He's on his own, trying to navigate what's going to happen next. Even Jesus, right after he is baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness, to set the ultimate example for us, he's led into the wilderness, and Scripture tells us that he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In other words, this is intentional. He goes into a time where he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. How do we handle those moments? And so I want us just to think back to what we spent some time with last week in Moses' life. He made the decision that he wasn't going to hold on to all of the wealth and the privilege in the household of Pharaoh. He was going to suffer instead as an Israelite, and he tries to take action, and it doesn't work out for him. So Moses ends up in the wilderness. He tries to take action because he sees someone who is being mistreated, one of his countrymen that's being mistreated, and he thinks he's going to take the right action. He thinks he's going to step in, and because of what he's going to be able to do, he's going to show that he's now the deliverer. In fact, in the New Testament, Stephen gives us some insight into this when Stephen reveals that Moses thought that he was going to be this deliverer, and yet it doesn't work out that way. So Moses ends up in the wilderness. He thought he was taking the right action, and he settles in a place called Midian. And even if you're reading through in Exodus chapter 2, it's the text even gives a description of Moses settling in Midian that doesn't really sound like it was something he was excited about. Right? It sounds like he just saw that he could live there. And so he goes, he's able to help these seven daughters who were at this well and being mistreated by shepherds. He stands up for them. Their father is thankful for that, so he gives him his daughter Zipporah in marriage, and so now they have a family and they have a place, but it can't be what Moses would have imagined. It certainly can't be what Moses would have imagined when he thought he was going to deliver Israel, but he ends up there. He ends up in the wilderness. He changes his occupation. He's now going to take care of his father-in-law's flocks. Now, we don't know everything there is to know about growing up in Pharaoh's household, but I can imagine if you lived in Pharaoh's household, there was someone else who was taking care of the livestock. This probably wasn't something he did a lot of, but now this is his job. This is his occupation. And his life can be divided up into 40-year segments. And so he does this at age 40. He ends up in the desert, and he's got 40 years of spending time as a shepherd in the wilderness. I can't imagine that this is what a younger Moses would have seen coming in his life. But that's where he ended up. Moses ended up in the wilderness. And it reminds us, when we read about Moses, eventually all of us are going to end up in the wilderness. We're all going to be there at one time or another. Think about that list of people that had to deal with time in the desert and the wilderness. These are faithful individuals. When we start thinking about David and Elijah, I mean, faith is definitely not a way that we can skip over the wilderness times. It doesn't give us the key to sort of getting around or even just sort of racing through those wilderness times. If Jesus is going to go to the wilderness right after this baptism and he's going to deal with temptation, we know that that's going to come our way. And this is important because faith can help us in our times in the wilderness, but it doesn't always protect us from the sting of it, from the pain of it. Maybe you're like me. Sometimes we see encouraging scriptures. Maybe you see something posted. Maybe you see something on a bumper sticker, or you read a passage of scripture and it's intended to encourage, but sometimes it makes us feel guilty because it makes me feel like, you know, if I'm a Christian, I really shouldn't be having a problem with this. I should be able just to snap my fingers and get over it. Yes, I'm dealing with this and it's hurting and I'm hurting, but there's something about having faith. I should be able just to get through this and not have to worry about it. I think that's a tendency we have. But our text reminds us that faith doesn't keep us out of the wilderness. It can sustain us through those times. Just like it sustained the Israelites, like it would sustain Moses as they were seeking to follow God, but they still got hungry, they still got thirsty, it was still hot in the desert, it was still difficult. We all end up there, and time in the wilderness can be tough. Now, I don't have anyone in particular in mind that I'm thinking of. I just know if we've got a group of people this large, there are some people right now who feel like they're in the wilderness. And sometimes that's tough because you come together with a large group of people and you have brothers and sisters around you, but you still feel lonely. You still feel separate and apart from them because of what you're wrestling with. Sometimes we have to deal with wilderness moments by ourselves. Sometimes we're the only ones dealing with maybe a physical illness or another challenge that we're experiencing. It can be a lonely time. So what do we do? How do we view that time in the wilderness? I want us to notice how God uses those moments. We know that as we read in Scripture in the New Testament, God can cause all things to work together for good. It doesn't mean everything that happens is from God. There are things people choose to do. There are things that take place that are not God's original intent for the world, but they're consequences of sin. So not everything is what God would originally have intended. It's God's will that no one should perish, that all should come to repentance, that all would come to him. But because of the choice we have in the world we live in, there are some things that happen. But all those things can be used by God to bring good things to light. And so how do we see that in the wilderness? In the wilderness, God teaches Moses. We don't have a lot that we know about in particular in this 40-year time span, but it's really interesting to imagine the kinds of lessons that Moses is going to learn. And we see that in a few different ways. First of all, the wilderness seems to really narrow his focus. There's a focus that comes in the wilderness times that is hard for us to ignore. When he encounters the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, the sequence of events is interesting because he encounters the burning bush, and then the text tells us he turned aside to see this great sight. He made the decision, I'm going to turn aside to focus on this sight. And when the Lord saw he had turned aside to see, that's when God called to him. And there seems to be this connection in Moses' life between being willing to turn to God and then God communicating with him. It happens over and over again. I just want to share a few of them. In Exodus 5:22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me?" Exodus 6:1. Then the Lord said to Moses. Exodus 17:4, Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people?" Verse 5, then the Lord said to Moses. Exodus 19:8, and Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Verse 9, the Lord said to Moses. It's this really interesting pattern that starts at the burning bush where Moses decides, I'm going to turn aside and I'm going to pay attention to God. There's something about this that I need to give my attention to, and that's when God communicates. You know, when we're in the wilderness, it's amazing the way in which our focus can become completely trained on what we need, right? We read about the Israelites wanting water, needing water to drink. If you've ever been really thirsty, you know it's really hard to focus on anything else than when you're really, really thirsty. Or if you've ever been really hungry, it's really hard to focus on something else if that's what you're thinking about, if that's what your mind is dwelling on. And so time and time again, those wilderness moments can narrow our focus. And what the wilderness does for Moses is helps him focus on God. And it repeats throughout his leadership. If we want to learn leadership from Moses, I think maybe the best thing that we could take from this is the sequence. Moses brings a concern to God, and then God responds. And Moses listens to God's response. It's a pretty basic leadership principle. But it changed his focus, and it altered his perspective. Because there was a time where Moses thought, I'm going to start leading my people out of slavery, and they're going to see what I'm doing, and he's there, he's 40 years old, he thinks it's his time, he's going to step out, and as he does that, they misunderstand what he's doing. He thought he was ready to lead a nation, to deliver his people out of slavery. But what he was really ready for is to deliver these seven daughters that were here at the well in Midian and to protect them. He had a pretty grand vision in mind, but that wasn't going to happen just yet. There was still more work to be done, so God used him in a way that he probably didn't expect. And even though he does form a family, we mentioned last week that when he has his son, when he and Zipporah have Gershom, he names him that because he still feels like a stranger, like a sojourner in a foreign land. He'd grown up in Pharaoh's household, didn't really belong there. He tried to help the Israelites. They didn't really accept him. Now he's in the wilderness. This is his third home, but it doesn't really feel like home. Wilderness changes his perspective. And for someone who had grown up in Pharaoh's palace, he's now watching flocks that aren't even his and dealing with a whole new life. But it also changed his abilities. Now he's capable of doing things that are interesting because of that desert time. I just think it's fascinating to me that when we look at the life of Moses, that chunk of time where he's dealing with flocks in the wilderness is going to prepare him as he leads God's people into the wilderness. And as it turns out, they're going to spend a long time in the wilderness. And don't you think some of those lessons of dealing with animals in a desert environment, navigating this area, the sun, the heat, all the things you have to learn to survive, Moses was prepared for that. He had capabilities, and it's important for us to realize this because when God sends his people into the promised land, we find out that the route is not the most direct route you can imagine. You may have a Bible like mine that has some maps in the back, and there may be a map that looks something like this. That has possible routes of the Exodus here, starting from what we would say here. I'm trying to look at it so I can get the right direction. From the left, going across to the right, thinking about where Egypt is, going to the Promised Land. And then you have that area circled that's now called the Sinai Peninsula. And there's some debate over exactly which mountain it is, but we know it's in that range, that mountain range of Sinai. But if you notice, that's not the most direct route to get from Egypt to the Promised Land, but it's the route that God took his people. He took them through the desert. And as you know, if you're a leader, it's hard to take people to places you've never been. Right? If you're a leader who's wanting to have a team that's mature, You know, the leader's got to have maturity. A team that wants the focus, a leader's got to have that focus. We can't take people places we've never been. And Moses ends up taking the Israelites to places where he's been before. In fact, Exodus 3 describes the mountain in the area where Moses encounters the burning bush. And verse 1 says that it came to Horeb, the mountain of God, which was referring to that same area as Mount Sinai. Tonight, we're going to spend time thinking about the covenant of God at Mount Sinai. That's where they end up. This is an area Moses is familiar with. He's been prepared by God with the ability to help them. It would be really nice if our journeys could go from Egypt to the Promised Land in a straight line. If I had a choice, that's what I'd prefer. Typically, when I'm trying to find a route somewhere on my phone, it'll give you a few different options. Well, what do you want? You want the one that takes the least amount of time. Maybe the one that's a straight shot. Maybe the one that's easy. That's not how God took his people. It seems to me that there's this theme in Scripture that getting to the Promised Land is going to require time in the wilderness. I wish it didn't have to, but Moses had to take the people that direction. So if I think about what God teaches Moses in the wilderness, maybe I need to reflect on what God could teach me in my time in the wilderness. For example, the wilderness can narrow our own focus, our own time in the desert, our own time in dealing with challenges can narrow what we focus on. Things that seem so important, that seem just altogether consuming, when we really have a challenge in life, and when we're really struggling with something, all of a sudden, it's amazing how our priorities are reordered, right? The things that we might have been so frustrated with a day before, now it seems like a luxury to have been frustrated with that. Now we know what's really important. There are times in which we can be dealing with difficulties and have our focus narrowed to what really matters. And it's tough because when we're in those times, we might be able to function day to day and go through and make our choices and decisions, but we're still dwelling on, we're still thinking about those issues. It also changes our perspective. It changed the perspective of the Israelites. I like to think about the way Moses describes it in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when he tells Israel in verse 2, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And it's worth stopping right here just to see. In Scripture, there's language that describes testing that's done by God. And I understand it's very close to the understanding of the language of temptation. But when we get to the New Testament, James reminds us that God doesn't tempt anyone. And so when I think about temptations from Satan, those are designed to make me stumble with the end goal that I would stumble. God is testing and tests, as any teacher would know, is designed to show a student what he or she has learned, designed for a student to show, here's how I've progressed. He's testing Israel in the attempt to teach them something. Verse 3, "He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son." So Israel was struggling in the wilderness. And Moses says, during that struggle, there were some things you were learning that you needed to learn. And they struggled because they started remembering what life was like in Egypt. And they did something that I think we still do today. Have you ever been sitting around and remembering a story with someone else, and that person remembers the story differently than you did? Maybe it's something that you're just sure happened a certain way, but this person remembers it differently. And what usually happens is we remember it in the way that's most complementary to us, right? We remember if it was a big moment in a game where we made a big play, the longer we live, the better that play gets, right? The more years we have in between the event and when we're talking about it, the bigger and more important it is. That's the way our memory can work sometimes. And that's the way memory was working for the Israelites. They weren't thinking about the slavery and making bricks without straw and how difficult it was, and that there was a time in which any time you had a baby boy, you had to worry that the Pharaoh wanted all those boys to be put to death. That was the reality. But when they get in the desert, they start remembering the food. Oh, do you remember the food we had? Do you remember the options? Being right by the Nile, do you remember how great that was? How beautiful that area was? It's that selective memory. And so they needed to change their focus. As many have said over the years, Israel managed to get out of Egypt, but it took a long time to get Egypt out of the Israelites, to get it out of their hearts. What if we looked at our desert moments the way God describes these desert moments for Israel? What if I looked at my life, as difficult as the challenges I'm facing may be, and again, it's hard to think of this in the moment. I'm thinking maybe about looking back and realizing, are there some things to learn? Are there some things to learn? Now, Israel ended up being responsible for a lot of their time spent in the wilderness. God may have led them into Sinai to make the covenant, but he was ready to take them into the promised land. They just weren't ready. They sent in the spies. They convinced everyone and all the people that, no, we can't handle this. There's no way we could do it. So then they had to wander around for a generation. And yet during that time, God is still teaching them. It's possible for me to be suffering the consequences of something that I chose, that God didn't choose for me, but to be dealing with a difficult decision that I've made, or to be dealing with the consequences of a decision someone else has made that was not what God's intent would have been for my life, but because he allows us choice, we can choose it. It's possible to deal with those consequences and still learn something. It was possible for Israel to still be wandering and still learn something. What if I viewed my desert moments that way? The wilderness also changed their capabilities. How does it change mine? Is it possible that my time in the wilderness has equipped me to help other people in ways that I might never have expected? You know, when someone experiences and deals with trauma in life, with a traumatic event, as they work through that time, they often find strength by talking with others who have dealt with traumatic events. And as you go through that time, now you become a resource person. It doesn't mean you've got it all together, but it means that someone can talk to you and know that you are at least in the same group. You're thinking about the same things. No one has the exact same experience, but you could relate, and your experiences can resonate with someone. When a person's dealing with grief and with loss, we've sung about that this morning. Does Jesus care, and then dealing with that nameless dread or fear? That's one of the most powerful phrases in the song that we sing, I think, because all of us can identify those emotions that we can't even put a name to, but give us dread and fear as we're thinking about life before us. If I've faced those days and faced those moments, is it possible that I've now been equipped in order to help someone else, that I have the ability to help someone else? Now you might say, okay, so that's the reason why this happened? I'm not saying that's the reason why these things happen. After all, there are things that happen in life that are the result of living in a fallen, sinful world. We're never going to know all the answers. So it's not about trying to find the reasons why things happened. It's asking myself, can I take what's happened, just the way Israel was able to take the years they were wandering in wilderness? And we know why that's happened. It's because of their choices, their decision. But is there something that can be learned from that? And in my life, when things happen that I can't explain, is there still something I can learn? And is there a way that I can help others, equip others, because of what I've learned? We feel pretty lonely when we're dealing with wilderness times, but we're not exactly alone. Now, it's true that not everyone's in the same situation. So it's not a good idea for me to go up to someone, even if I'm convinced that I know exactly what they're feeling, and say, hey, I know how you're feeling. We might have the best of intentions, but that doesn't really communicate well, because none of us can know exactly how the other one is feeling. It's not that we're all in the same wilderness together, but we're all dealing with our own challenges, our own wilderness moments. Or we've dealt with them, or there may be one on the horizon that we want to be prepared to deal with. And enduring a wilderness can help us handle the next one. We can look back when we're dealing with challenges and say, you know, I didn't know how I was going to get through this time several years ago, but God saw me through that time. That can give me strength to face the next one. I wish we could go straight from Egypt to the Promised Land without the detour of the wilderness. But I don't know of anybody who's lived a long life in Christ that has been able to do that, to avoid all the challenges of life. All of us are going to face those. And so it's important that we sit in the wilderness a little bit with Moses, with Israel, that we see what we can learn, and that as we learn and as we grow, we can continue to follow the God who leads us maybe into the wilderness through it, but also out of the wilderness. Scott Roberts wrote about making an unplanned road trip a few years ago. There was a friend of his who had a family member who was in trouble, was physically at the point of death. And so he and his family got in the vehicle and made what ended up being a 24-hour road trip across the country just to spend time with his friend and this family member. And he said it was early on in the trip. They were driving through southern Washington. He looked out the window to see some train tracks that had old rusty boxcars lined up on them. Train hadn't run there in a while. And just had those old rust-colored cars that didn't look very appealing or attractive. They were just kind of sitting there in the early morning sun. And he was thinking about his friend and he was praying for their family. And then he noticed there was a change, because he had boxcar after boxcar that was old and rusty, but then there were some that were brilliantly colored, that had these beautiful rainbow-colored effects on them. And he found out that people had taken graffiti, and instead of just writing somebody's name or writing a message on it, had made almost works of art out of these old, rusty boxcars that had been sitting there for a long time. And it was brilliant, and it was beautiful, and especially as it was glinting in the morning sun, he couldn't help but look at them as they were going past them. He was thinking about grief, so it's natural he would make this connection. But he wrote, there are times when we're dealing with challenges, with grief and loss, and things look gray and ugly and rusty. And he said, even these difficult things, as we turn to God, as God shines his light, when we trust in him during these bleak times, there can be a point in which there is new light that's shown into the darkness. There can be a point in which all of a sudden things are illuminated in a way that's positive, that's helpful, and that's encouraging. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not something that requires us to skip over the painful moments. But it is a reality that the God who can work all things together to accomplish good for those who love the Lord, who've been called according to his purpose, as Paul said, that same God is at work in our lives. We're going to end up in the desert. But when we serve God, we have the confidence we won't stay there. You may be in a desert moment right now. I can tell you just from Scripture, not from my own wisdom, not because I know all these things. I can tell you from Scripture that we don't have to stay in the wilderness forever. I can know that because Moses was taking the Israelites to the Promised Land. But Scripture tells us about a land that's greater than anything we can imagine, and better than a physical promised land. And no matter what we face on this side of eternity, when I serve God, I can have the confidence that the same God that saw the Israelites into the physical promised land can see us to the spiritual promised land. It may be this morning that you need to make the choice to be a part of God's family so that you can have that inheritance. It may be that you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin serving and walking alongside. And as you do that, you can have the knowledge that God is with you, even through the desert. It may be that there's another need that you have. After our worship time this morning, if you want to go out this doorway, there are a couple of our shepherds that would love to sit down and talk with you and pray with you privately, if that's something that would be encouraging to you. Or it may be that you're kind of in a wilderness moment right now, and one of the best things we can do is reach out to brothers and sisters in Christ. And you may want to publicly let us know how we can pray for and how we can encourage you. Let's all leave here determined to focus on serving God, no matter where we are, to learn what we can be taught by our wilderness moments, and to focus on the promised land. We can help you in any way. Please come as we stand and as we sing together.